no problem too big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders,
ladies. Let's stand together and turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 8. And look at verse 41. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 41. Luke Luke chapter number 8 and verse 41. We'll read the first two verses there, and then we're going to skip down a couple verses, so we won't read all the verses consecutively here. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Now, skip down to verse 49. In those interluding verses, as Jesus is on the way to his house, a lady comes and touches the hem of his garment. She's healed. Jesus stops and points her out so everybody will know what's going on and uses it as a teaching, whatever. And so there's a little bit of a pause there before we get back to the story of Jairus here and his daughter. So look at verse 49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this brief time we have together. I pray you'd help us to settle in. Help us to be open to your word this morning. Help us to receive that which you have for us. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we started a series a few weeks ago on what did Jesus say? We had a series a while ago, what did Jesus do? We really can't do what Jesus wants us to do if we don't know what Jesus said. And so we're looking at that. In this story here, there's a man named Jairus. He comes to Jesus because his daughter is very, very, very ill. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Can I get a little volume? It sounds a little fuzzy for some reason. I'm not sure. He was the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue was the elder in charge of the public services. And he was appointed to make sure everything was ready to go and someone to pray, read the scriptures, give the message. He presided over the elders of the synagogue in that position. So he would have been a man of some type of reputation, some type of wealth. But in his position, it took some humility for him to go to Jesus and ask for help. When things are going well, it's easy to kind of put on autopilot, but sometimes it takes difficulties in our life to get us to the point where we'll do the things that we really need to do to achieve that which we really need to achieve. This man is there. When he had left to go to speak to Jesus, his daughter was very sick. And so he realized that he very quickly wanted to get Jesus to come back to the house before the daughter died, having enough faith to say, you know, if Jesus comes, I'm sure he can heal my daughter. And he runs and gets them, and they're on their way. But then Jesus stops for a few minutes, we don't know how long, and has the little conversation there with the lady who touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And he's delayed. There was a big crowd there, which also, I'm sure, cost him some time. And so by the time they're done with the lady who was healed and they start to leave, someone comes from his house and says, very plainly, your daughter is dead. You don't have to bother Jesus anymore. Probably the last thing you wanted to hear. Jesus steps in, though. That's the phrase we want to look at that Jesus said. Jesus looks at him when this happens, knowing probably all that's starting to go through his mind. Couldn't we have got there earlier? What if I had left the house early? I shouldn't have waited so long. I should have. All these things are probably starting. And Jesus just says, fear not. Believe only. Then he makes a promise that his daughter will be made whole. Must have been hard for him to take that message that his daughter was now dead after all he had went through. Why did Jesus have to stop to talk to this woman? After all, she was already healed. Why couldn't the crowd just get out of the way, realizing that there was something we needed to do? Why couldn't Jesus have hurried a little bit? All these questions. Why? But Jesus knows all this. And so, to ease his mind a little, although I'm sure it's hard, he says, fear not, believe only. Your daughter's going to be fine. Now, I don't know where this guy's faith level was, and I don't know how much he really believed it. He still did go on to the house with Jesus. And I'm sure he was hoping something would happen, but I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's like, what's going to take place? Jesus was trying to help him. He told him, fear not. Don't let the bad news get to you. Don't let it crush you. Believe only. Don't let fear push out the faith that you had in me in the first place, which caused you to come, ask me to come heal your daughter initially. So don't let the fear do that. And then he tells him she'll be made whole. Listen, everything will work out. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't let fear push away the faith that is needed to see the results that God has ordained will take place. But that's what fear does. In a nutshell, what Jesus is telling this man is, listen, faith can and does overcome fear if we'll let it. By the way, one of the phrases we read in the Bible many times is, fear not. Jesus talked to his disciples and he would tell them things and he'd say, fear not. God, before Joshua, when Joshua was going to go in and fight the promised land, which was a very formidable task, and he knew that they already had spent 40 years in the wilderness, all that died, and he didn't want the same thing. He goes, listen, Joshua, fear not. Be strong and have a good courage. God doesn't want us to fear. The only way we overcome our fear is with faith. Faith is a requirement for Christians. It's not a good concept. It's not a good suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a requirement. Three times in Habakkuk 2:4, Jesus said, the Bible says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:36, now the just shall live by faith. God doesn't repeat things in the Bible because he didn't have anything else to write. It's not like when you write a report and you have to have so many pages or so many words, and that's when you start getting into adjectives and all these extra things to throw in there. I'm going to get that 500 words. It was a really, really, really great book, and I really enjoyed it. Just get to the report. Jesus isn't just filling up pages of Scripture. If he repeats it over and over, I'm guessing he wants us to live by faith. He doesn't want fear to dominate our lives. He wants faith. Why do we have to have faith? Because it takes faith in what God said to keep us on track when everything around us that is geared to this life wants to pull us a different direction. We battle it on a regular basis. Faith is really when we believe what the Bible says enough to actually do it. takes faith. Faith that God is true. Faith that what God says will take place. Faith that there is an afterlife. Faith that God does reward those who diligently seek. Faith. It takes faith to do all these things. You see, we can't make it on fairy tales. You know, you say, well, you know, the Bible's just a crutch for people who are weak. Yeah, it's a crutch for people who are weak, but it isn't a fairy tale. It's true. Evolution is a fairy tale. By the way, they just found some new bone, and now they built this whole new caveman, and he does this, and we think he buried his dead. Whatever. That's a fairy tale. That was a book I read one time. It's called Evolution is a Fairy Tale for Adults. I don't want to live by fairy tale. I need facts. I need hardcore, solid truth. I don't need opinions. Well, you know, I think this will happen. I think this will work out. I don't need that. You don't need that. We need faith in something that's we can look at and say, you know what? That's absolutely true. Whether I feel like it, whether I fear, whether my emotions are all out of kilter, I know that God said it and it is true. The fact is that we cannot even please God in anything we do unless it's rooted in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can't even please God. You know how we please God? Lord, I believe everything you said, and I'm going to adjust my life accordingly. I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do it. Now, if that's heavy, this verse is even heavier. Romans chapter 1:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God wants us to have faith. See, when I was making changes in my life as a new Christian, Brother Petro, I had to do a total 180. Total 180. Everything in my life, Brother Pineda, was junk. It was just, you read the Bible, and it's like, yep, that's not me. Bible says do this, and like, yep, I'm not doing that. Why would I change all these things? Well, I had to have faith enough to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what I think. I've got to base the future and the rest of my life on what God said. There's things I used to do. I had to stop doing. There was people I used to be around. I had to quit being around them. There was goals I had for my life and things I wanted. I had to say, no, Lord, I have to line that up to you. That was a lot of change, and I had to have faith enough in God to say, you know what, you said it. I've got to trust it. Or else I would never have made changes. Many of you have made changes because you have that faith in God. But fear can kill that. Faith overcomes fear. Now, I want to look at this from two angles this morning. I want, first of all, and we'll go quickly, I want to notice how fear can overcome faith. You see, they're the two opposites. When I'm fearing and I'm allowing fear to take over, it's going to push faith out. Now, let me say this. I'm not contradicting myself. Faith is not the complete absence of fear. Faith is pushing fear off to the side and acting in faith in spite of that fear that tries to take over. It's like, I'm not going to let that fear. I know it's there, it's in the back, but that's not my life. I'm not going to let that take over. I'm acting in faith. But if we're not careful, we let that fear well up, causes doubt, and then we start doing our own thing again. But how can fear overcome faith? I want you to notice a couple things here. I wanted you to notice the interfering circumstances. In verse 42, right off the bat, he goes and tells Jesus, I have a daughter, she's dying, and they're going to leave. But as he went, verse 42, the people thronged him. Man, it was a crowd. He's just fighting to get Jesus in and get out. It's like, come on, man. Let's get going. I mean, I'm sure he had some oomph in his step. I'm sure there was some passion in what he wanted to happen. And all these people are around him. And then it gets worse in verse 43, which we didn't read. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood, her habitual blood stanched, and Jesus said, who touched me? I mean, they're leaving, you know, and here's this crowd. This lady grabs him, and Jesus stops. He's like, who touched me? He's thinking, come on. Let's get going. Isn't that how it is when things start to get a little rough? It seems like things get rougher. It seems like when we're trying to do the right thing, there's always something that gets in our way. Years ago, I don't know if it's still around, there used to be a comic strip named Ziggy. How many remember that? And I don't remember. I just remember I think it was a little guy, and I think nothing went his way. And in the little comic strip, he was having a bad day, and his buddy came up and said, listen, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And he looked at his buddy and said, yes, but when the tough get going, the going gets tougher. That's how life is sometimes. It seems like we're trying to do the right things and we're trying to get to where we need to be. And it just seems like more circumstances come our way. Don't let that stop you. Well, see, I tried this and it got harder. Letting fear take over isn't going to help. That's just going to make it worse. We've got to keep going. We want our problems over with. We want them fast. We're the fast food society, right? I mean, I don't know which one of them. They used to, one of the places by our house used to have a little clock there. I don't know if it was Del Taco or Taco Bell. There's only two bar. Taco Bell? Yeah. You go to Taco Bell, and as soon as you pull up, it's like, go! You know, you pull up to the window, and there's a little thing. 1 second, two, three, four. And their goal is to get you out of there 1 minute. You look at it like, brother, it's been 2 minutes. What's wrong with you guys? It's fast food. It's how we are. We bring that mint microwaves. Praise the Lord for microwaves. Amen? I hope they don't microwave the hot dogs when we have American food night. By the way, let me say that. It had nothing to do with the message, but you don't put mayonnaise on hot dogs. You say, how did you figure this out? Well, when we started the Filipino ministry, we had a big day. We put Brother Pichardo, your dad, in charge of hot dogs. They made them all ahead of time and wrapped them in foil. And they all had mayonnaise on them. I get, is that a Filipino thing? Horrible. Isn't that what you put on hot dogs? Mustard, ketchup, pickle, tomato, chili, bacon. You know what? Let's pray. I'm hungry. And I had nothing. Don't put mayonnaise on hot. If you want to put mayonnaise on hot, you need prayer. Where were we going with this? Lunch, yes. Oh, fast food. I'm sorry. Okay, good. But that's how we are. We bring that mentality, microwave. We just, everything's got to be quick, quick, quick. Do you know sometimes God doesn't want things to be quick for us? Sometimes the only time he gets our attention is when we have to go through something. That's what James tells us in chapter 1. He says, when you fall into different various types of temptations, the trial of your faith worketh patience. Now, we're all good. Lord, give me patience, but I need it now. Isn't that how we are? I'm now. Road rage. People get upset. I do sometimes too, but people get upset. We were coming to church Thursday night, and we parked, and we're walking. We're going to cross the street here, and this car cut in front of another honk, and they pulled over right here. I thought, nice, we're going to see a fight right before church. This is good. They got out. I'm thinking, it's on, you know, and like, hey, go get some popcorn, girls, and they got in each other's face, and and then everybody, cooler heads prevailed, and they left. It's like, really? They were in such a hurry that they pulled over and wasted time yelling at each other. We're not very patient, are we? Patience. Then we also see sometimes the situation gets darker. See, when they were going, the daughter was just sick. And so Jesus is coming. Everything's going to go the better direction. And she dies. That's not a better direction. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Think of Joseph. He has a dream. Ha! I'm going to be a leader somehow. And my brothers and everybody, and his brothers rebuke him. His dad rebukes him like, man, that's not going to happen. And what happens? He's sold as a slave. Goes to Potiphar's house. He works hard. And now, at least as a slave, he's in charge at Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife. And what's his reward for serving the Lord? He goes to jail. He must have been thinking, hey, things aren't getting better. And finally ends up vice president of Egypt. I bet you it took a lot of faith for him. Sometimes, think of Job, poor Job. Messenger comes and says, listen, an enemy came and took your oxen and killed your servants. Job was probably thinking, that's bad, but I can get through this. Before that servant's even done, another servant comes in and says, a fire came from heaven, the fields, and burned up, and more servants died. He's like, that's pretty bad, but maybe I have insurance, okay, so I can get through this one. Then another one comes and says, another group of people came, and I think they took his camels, and they killed more servants. By the way, that was money. All the animals and the crops and all that was their economy. And he's like, man, it's getting worse. But maybe I can get through this. And before that one's done, another one comes and says, it was a tornado or whatever, a windstorm, and now all your children are dead. What? How do I take that? I mean, he was serving God. He's doing the right thing. Now, I'll give him a lot more credit than I would even know I would have. It says that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Oh, I never noticed that before. Shaved his head. That's scriptural, people. We'll have an invitation afterward. I got a razor at home. Let's work on that. I just found a new life's verse. Just kidding. Okay. Totally off script now. I'm sorry. And he fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now look at, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. I don't know if I could have done that. But Job had faith. And then we see another thing that fear will kill faith is difficult promises. All this delay, all this inner turmoil, all this problem. Here comes a messenger. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus said, fear not, believe only. Your daughter's going to be fine. I bet you that was hard to believe. It's easy to believe things in the Bible when everything's going well, right? Oh, you know, I started tithing. It's good when money's extra. Oh, you know, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to come to every church service, and I'm going to do all this stuff. That's good when your schedule's loose. I'm going to serve God. I don't care what people say. That's good until people start saying things. Okay? But when things start happening, it gets harder. And when it gets harder, we know the truth, but sometimes the truth is hard to hang on to. But let me just encourage you with this. What else are you going to hang on to? There's nothing else that is solid. And fear starts to come in. I know we say why. The story of Mary and Martha, and when their brother Lazarus died, Jesus came to see them. Now he would resurrect him from the dead. But both of them at different times, the very first thing they said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. You know what they're saying? Why? Why didn't you come? Promises are hard. But let me just tell you this. That's how fear overcomes faith. But how can faith overcome fear? How can faith overcome fear? Well, I want you to notice a few things. I want you to see the limited involvement. Verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, his father and mother and the maiden. You know what he said? Because these are the only key people that got it together. These are the ones I'm really going to, they can be a part of this whole thing. These people are part of the solution. Do you know sometimes not everybody's part of the solution? You need to find those people that are encouragers. You need to find those people that help you. Sometimes you tell, oh, this is going on. It's like, wow, that's pretty bad. By the way, don't listen to the people at work. The guy that's been divorced 5 times telling you how to run your marriage. The guy who has 3 kids in prison telling you how to keep your child out of trouble. But who are we listening to? There needs to be limited involvement. You need people that are encouragement. You need to be around people that are going to say, you know what, by the way, that's why church is important. You're around a group of people that are like-minded. They have a like faith. And when something's going through your life, they're not going to say, well, I don't know what to do. They're going to say, let's pray together. God can do something. Be very, very careful who you allow. I like that story of the man that had the palsy, and his friends decided, we're going to take him to see Jesus. His friends decided. So they pick him up and carry him. They go to the house where Jesus is at, and the place is packed. It's crowded. So what they say is, like, we're getting in. So they go up on the roof, and they rip a hole in the roof, and then they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus in the crowd teaching people? All of a sudden, he looks up. They're like, it's like, I guess he wants me. I like the little phrase. Jesus heals them, but before he heals them, he says this in Mark. When Jesus saw their faith, he didn't see the man's faith. The man's probably like, what are they doing? Hey, we're going to go see Jesus. I don't want to go. Well, you can't move. You have no choice in the matter. We're just throwing on the bed. We're going to carry you anyhow. And when they lift him down there, Jesus says, these men who brought him had faith. And because of their faith, I'm going to heal this guy. Other people, sometimes their faith can strengthen and encourage you when your faith is starting to get weak. That's why the worst thing a person can do when you're having problems is stay away from church. And it's usually the first thing a person does. I don't know how many times over the years I've went and saw somebody who talks to me, man, we've missed you at church. What's going on? Well, I have a problem, and I'm going to wait till my problem is over, and then I'll be back to church. That's like saying, I've got a major medical condition, and I'm not going to see anybody to help me until I'm healed. Makes no sense. Well, who are you going to talk to when your emotions are down? You need someone that'll say, you know what? You're weak now, but you're my brother in Christ. I'm going to be here for you. I'll share my faith with you. I'll encourage you in your faith. Limited involvement. Next, accept encouragement. It's funny. Jesus goes into the crowd, verse 52. They're all crying and bewailing her, and I get it. She's dead. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Man, he's trying to give encouragement. Brother, she's not dead. She sleeps. She's going to live. I've always marveled at this verse, and they laughed him to scorn. You know what that is? A sarcastic, angry laugh. Huh. You're not right. Accept encouragement. People can give encouragement, but you got to take it. We like pity parties. You know? Oh, woe is me. Okay, woe is you, but ditch that and let's go. When someone tries to encourage you, accept it. I know sometimes it's hard, but take it. Encouragement is always there. God always has it within our reach, but we need to accept it. How else did he overcome it? I like this. He removed the critics. They all started, aha, yeah, that's not true. Jesus said, your time is done. Out. We're done. Time for you to leave. Remember what? It was about a year ago. I think you heard it in the hallway. Someone came here and they were asking for money, and it wasn't going well because there were some things he was saying that wasn't lining up. And I just asked him to do, you know, like, I'll help you, but you need to do this. And he didn't like that. And he started raising his voice in my office and yelling at me. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm trying to talk to him nicely, and he was starting to get real critical. Like I said, we're done. Leave now. Because it was not going to go to a happy place for either of us. Just everything was okay. Jesus is like, you know what? You're not helping the situation. Get out of here. Go. We're going to do something good here, and you guys are negative. Get out. Don't listen to critics. Don't listen. Well, that church thing. I went to church before, and that church thing doesn't work. By the way, you new Christians, here's what happens. You go to church, and man, church is great. And you meet someone. I was a Christian once. You'll get over that stuff. I hope not. Man, it's been, I don't want to tell you how old I am, but it's been over 30 years, and I still haven't got over it. I hope I never get over it. Don't get over it. Don't listen to them. They decided to walk away. Doesn't mean you have to. Don't listen to the critics. I heard a pastor one time say, if I was a pastor of church, and I had someone that worked on my staff that was negative and critical, he goes, I'd fire him. He goes, now, if I couldn't fire him because, you know, for whatever reason, he goes, I would get him an office like a mile away from the church, and I'd pay him a full-time salary to sit in that office and do nothing. You know what he was saying? Because that spirit drags people down. Let's not be critical. Let's not listen to the criticism. That's not what we need. Why? What happens? I want you to notice what happened. In verse 54, we read it. He took her by the hand and the mission was complete. Everything happened just the way Jesus had prescribed it. Now, it didn't happen the way I'm sure Jairus wanted it to go down. He probably would have hoped if he went and said, hey, Jesus, I want you to come heal my daughter. Say, you know what? I don't even need to go. I'll just heal her from here. Go home. It's all good. He got the result, but he didn't really like the path. That's okay, as long as we get the result. Life isn't always easy. Situations will come. And I know this, the only way to live is by faith. Trusting God, getting in his word, and doing what he says. But whenever fear takes over, and doubt starts to come, that's when we ditch it. Let's not do that. The whole Christian life is lived by faith. And if we don't live by faith, we're not pleasing him. And we're never going to see the results that God has for us unless we trust him enough to follow his plan and do what he says. Let's stand together this morning.